Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 65, beginning at verse 17, and reading to the end of the book, chapter 66, verse 24. Our subject, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. The climax of Isaiah's prophecy, putting it all together, comforting the people of God with a great hope they have. One, that the Lord will judge the nations who come against them, and two, that there'll be a new world with the blessing of the Messiah himself ruling and reigning forever. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Beginning at chapter 65, verse 17, follow along. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto me out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Shabbat to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And that ends the reading of Isaiah, and all God's people said, thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in these few moments together we would see again the glory and majesty of our Lord, who will come to bring his revenge against a planet that has turned its back on him and has decided to attack his people. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised to destroy all nations that come against Israel and Jerusalem. You have promised us there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, one that we can rejoice in. And God, I pray that we will be ready in our own hearts. We will be prepared. We will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're ready to meet the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of our Savior, our Redeemer, the Messiah of Israel, our blessed Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the whole section that we call the second half of Isaiah that began at chapter 40 started off with, comfort ye my people. And did you notice in our reading as we got along in chapter 66 that God speaks to them as a mother would comfort her children, so I will comfort you. There are two phases to that comfort which are brought out in this final section about Jerusalem being a place of rejoicing, and about how the whole world will see the glory and majesty of the Lord. There are two things that bring comfort to the people of God. One, none of them are getting away with anything. God is going to bring his revenge and judgment upon all nations that have turned their back on him. Remember in Revelation that all heaven also breaks out in praise to the Lord when they see God bringing his judgment. It's not that we have a wicked delight in trying to see people suffer. That isn't the point. The point is that nobody gets away with anything. God's justice, his judgment, his righteousness, it will be established in the earth forever. And so we rejoice in that. The second part of the comfort is the blessing that will come to God's people because of all the brand new things God will do. As we went to that passage, those of you who have read Revelation will notice that many of the verses and statements and phrases are found in that book. It's as though the New Testament writer John leaned heavily upon the Old Testament prophecies to bring together the integrated system that the Bible really is to tell us that all of this is going to come to pass exactly the way God said. For those of you who are like to outline, well, we're going to give you the results of the future here that are laid out for us in 10 ways. Here they are. Some of them move rapidly, some we'll take a little more time on. The first thing I notice in this passage of Scripture is the creation of a new world. The creation of a new world. This has caused a lot of trouble among Bible teachers. It says in verse 17, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, many people believe that that new heavens and new earth will not be here during the millennial kingdom of our Lord. I have trouble with that. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here's the problem. The chapter that precedes Revelation 21 is obviously chapter 20, but in there it discusses the thousand-year reign of Christ. In fact, the term, the thousand years, which means in Latin millennium, is mentioned six times. And we know the Bible teaches that Christ is coming to set up His kingdom on earth. He will sit on the throne of His father David in Jerusalem and reign over the world. Now, after telling us about that and the great white throne judgment, the end of chapter 20, which doesn't happen until the end of the thousand years, then we read in chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, that's a direct quote almost from Isaiah here, chapter 65. Also, we are told in the next verse that he saw the new Jerusalem coming down, and we're supposed to be thrilled. He mentioned that in verse 4, God will wipe away all tears. There won't be any sorrow or crying or pain anymore. Those words come right out of the chapter, the last part of chapter 65, going into chapter 66 that we read of Isaiah. So here's the problem. Some people say that the New Testament writer John is only doing what a lot of prophecy passages do, referring to what is going to happen, but that it isn't really going to happen in the kingdom of God. Let me add another thing to that, not to confuse you, but to help you understand the Bible. In 2 Peter 3, we are told that when the day of the Lord comes, this entire place is going to be blown up. Amen? The heavens are going to be on fire, they're going to be dissolved, and that we, who are believers, are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Now, many Bible teachers, good ones, believe that that blow-up is not going to happen till the end of the millennial kingdom of our Lord and is a part of what will establish then a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't know exactly why all of this happens, but if you're following the Bible and taking it literally and following the events literally, and God doesn't have any gaps He's indicated, then what really happens is, Peter said this blow-up of the planet is going to happen at the end of the tribulation because it's a part of the day of the Lord, a term used 25 times in the Bible, always referring to gloom and darkness and judgment and never blessing. So we have a problem here. People say, well, what is He going to do with all the people on the planet? They would be blown to smithereens. I don't think so. Listen, He who created the universe, why couldn't He pick them all up and just put them over here in space for a moment and say, watch this, and blow the earth sky high and immediately create a new heaven and new earth and bring them back? First of all, we do know there will be no unbelievers to begin the millennium. The Bible says righteousness will dwell. Only righteous people are going to be there. But there are going to be children born during that time. Well, all those who have been resurrected have glorified bodies and will not be having children. So who is going to bear the children that are born in the millennium? The answer is the sheep nations, the Gentiles who took care of the Jews, and just like they did at the Holocaust under Hitler, they took care of the Jewish people during the time of their great distress on the day of the Lord. Remember at the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, our Lord has all nations pass before Him. Sheep nations go into life everlasting. Goat nations go into hell. Now that judgment of the nations happens at the end of the tribulation. So the ones who are going to go into the millennium with natural bodies are those who believe in the Lord, did not take the mark of the beast, been hiding, and also providing some help to the nation of Israel. Jesus said, when you saw them hungry and you gave them food, you were doing it unto me. When you took care of them, you were doing unto me. And I have never forgotten. So we got people going into the millennium with resurrection bodies. All of us who are believers in the church age will have brand new bodies. We'll all be changed. Some of us need the change more than others. Amen. And the older we get, the more we realize we all need the change. Amen. We all need a new body. But the fact is that the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem has got to be there during the millennial kingdom, or the whole Bible's messed up chronologically. So what is Revelation 21:1 saying? Is it saying that it doesn't happen till after the millennium? No, there's no language like that. He is simply saying, and I saw a new heaven and new earth. He's commenting about the kingdom of our Lord and what he saw. So does the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven during the millennium or afterwards? We really don't know, but it looks like it's coming down to earth during the millennium. Why? Because in Isaiah, he created a brand new Jerusalem for us to rejoice in, whose gates are open and the kings of the earth can go in and out of it. That's quoted in chapter 21 of Revelation. In other words, in trying to be consistent, and we really don't know, but in trying to be consistent, it seems to me that the big change is going to come at the end of the tribulation. Our Lord's going to take over. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Messiah. And all that we have known now will be blown up, destroyed, and the kingdom of God will begin with everybody who is a believer. Some with resurrected bodies, and they will rule and reign with Christ. And some will go into the millennium who have taken care of the children of Israel as the sheep nations, the Gentiles. They'll go in to the millennium with natural bodies and they will have children. And that matches all that God had to say from the book of Isaiah. So I think our God is consistent. I don't think he's trying to trick us or making it difficult. So I think what we're doing here is rejoicing in the creation of a new world. And there are two things really that he's saying in verse 17 and 18. One is the removal of what you know now. Kiss it goodbye and stop idolizing it. Amen? You say, is that counting my new car? Your new car. The home we just bought? Your new home. All of it. It's going to be gone. Nothing you have now. Well, what about the necklace that my husband gave me? It's very nice. I like it. Sorry. Everything will be gone. Brand new. You can cry on the way home now. But all those things that you treasure, kiss it goodbye. You say, well, that hurts. Nah. Wait till you see what the Lord has for you. You won't remember a thing about what you thought was so great down here. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So there'll be the removal of the present universe, but secondly, the rejoicing over Jerusalem and her people. And that's going to happen. The second thing I draw to your attention after the creation of a new world is the crying of the present world will be no more. Aren't you glad of that? There's so much we could cry about. And Revelation 21:4, which quotes this passage and says God will wipe away all tears. There won't be any death or sorrow or crying. There won't be any more pain anymore. It's all gone. Are there things in your life that just thinking about them can bring tears to your heart? Sorrow to your life. Burden and pain and even the thought of them. Well, God's going to take that all away. Amen? Nobody's going to be crying in the new world. Eternally filled with joy. And the peace of God dominating. Number three, this is a very controversial one. In verse 20, the child who is born in that day will not die in infancy, but have 100 years to repent. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Let's look at it carefully in your Bible. Verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 65. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. In other words, we're not going to have babies dying. Nor an old man that has not filled his days. So they're going to live a long time. Longevity is certainly promised. But this is an interesting statement. The child shall die at 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. If someone dies at 100 in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it will seem like a child. But if they do die at age 100, you know one thing, why? The reason they die is because they haven't put their faith in the Messiah who's ruling and reigning the entire planet. Even in the millennium, there'll be an opportunity for people to come to know the Lord. That's why at the end of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, the devil's going to go out and deceive them and cause a rebellion. And that final rebellion will be put down. Why does God allow the devil, who's going to be bound for 1,000 years, have no access to trouble anybody? Why does he release him at the end and let him do this? And by the way, if he does deceive people, it will only be those who are 100 years old or less, who have not come to believe in the Messiah yet. So it'll be like a youth rebellion in comparison to the longevity of people's lives. Why does the Lord do that? And there's one simple reason. Once and for all of us will know that the problem was in the heart, not in the environment. We will forever understand that it was the depravity of our own hearts that was going to send us to hell. And it was only the forgiveness of our Savior that gave us everlasting life. You see, men's hearts are the problem, not the environment, not the troubles. You know, well, if you knew my dad was a drunk, you'd know why I'm having problems. That's a lie. The Bible tells you in Ezekiel, the sins of the father are never put on the child, nor the sins of the child ever put on the father. But we keep parroting that. We keep saying that. No. Every one of us is accountable before God. And the soul that sins, it will die. Very interesting of what will happen in the millennium. Number four. The fourth thing is the construction that God's people are going to do in Israel is going to really be enjoyed. God's going to have us working. A lot of people think we're going to be sitting on clouds playing harps all day and doing nothing. One young kid asked me, what are we going to do without TV? Well, God's going to have a lot of things for you, and it'll be good for you to live without it. In verse 21, listen to this. God's people, they're going to build houses in the millennium. They're going to inhabit them. They're going to plant vineyards, eat the fruit. But they're not going to build and another inhabit. They're not going to plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree are the days of my people. It'll last. And mine elect, my chosen, will long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Let me just put three things in your mind here. Number one, God's people are going to live in the homes they have built themselves. Verse 21. Now some say this only refers to Israel. That's a possibility. But the point here is that every time Israel builds something, someone else is trying to take it away from them. Sound familiar? That's going on in our world now. But in that day, they will live in what they have built. Number two, they're going to love what they have done. There won't be any complaining then. Mine elect, my chosen, will long enjoy the work of their hands. So all those arguments about how you're not going to work in the millennium, that's wrong. We are going to have jobs and we're going to be busy serving the Lord. And number three, they will labor without being attacked or harassed. And Israel's history is filled with the fact that the work of their hands and their labor has resulted in others attacking them or harassing them. That's not going to happen in the coming kingdom of the Lord. And number five, let's go to number five in your list. In verse 24, very interesting. The calling on the Lord will be immediately answered. It even says, before they call, I'll answer. While they're speaking, I will hear. Won't it be great that anything you want to talk about, you want to discuss, you want to get settled in your mind or heart, the answer will be right there. Incredible. We will know then, the Bible says, as we are now known by God. We're going to be smarter than we are now. Amen? Won't that be good? Not hopefully. We are going to be smarter. And the fact of the matter is we're going to have more wisdom than we have now. And we all need it. We're going to have glorified bodies, but we will continue, listen carefully, to learn. There are a lot of things people say about the coming kingdom that are not true. Like, then we won't be learning anything anymore. Wrong. We're going to be learning for all eternity. For God's knowledge is infinite. His ways are past finding out. We're going to be discovering things like we have never understood. And not only will we learn, we will also labor. Will we get frustrated and sweat and cry and get upset? No. We're going to enjoy everything we do. And the Lord's going to see to it. Now, it'd be good if you started in on that now. Amen? You know, enjoy what you do and learn as much as you can, but know that one day it's going to be great. Number six. The sixth thing that's going to happen will be a relief. The character of animals will be different. How many of you like animals? Come on. Okay, is your dog going to be in heaven? I don't know. People write me letters all the time. One lady had 8 pages, single space. She was convinced her cat was a Christian. Now look, I used to tell people that my dog's a Christian because he doesn't smoke or drink or go with girls that do. But that isn't what a Christian is anyway, right? I don't know if it's your dog, but there are going to be animals in the kingdom of God. So don't hurt your children who love animals and say, well, enjoy them now because God will take it all away from you when you get to the blessed glory land. No, 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 you're wrong. No, we're going to have animals in heaven. The biggest misunderstanding about the future is that we all have us kind of like spirit beings with white robes floating around throughout space and playing a harp once in a while. No, 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 no. We're coming back to this earth and we're going to rule and reign with Christ and we're going to work and we're going to enjoy and we're going to have a great time and nobody will be upset anymore. No one. Can you imagine going to work and everybody's happy and excited and nobody's complaining? Wow. And if you need to know something, just before you go to ask, bang, the Lord answers it and you got it. Wow. You call on Him and He answers immediately. And what a different world it's going to be. But animals, hey, they aren't going to be carnivorous. They're not going to try and attack you. It won't happen at all. In fact, I got a kick out of this. I was listening to this radio guy say that we were in the millennium now. And he was waxing eloquently how we're seeing the Lord work around the world, people come to know the Lord, why this is the kingdom of God, as He promised, He's going on and on. And I thought to myself while I was listening, maybe we should bring a lion home to his house and get a little tiny lamb and see if the two of them will lay down together. Believe me, if the lamb's going to lay down, it'll be in the mouth of the lion, okay? The fact is, this is going to be changed, and that world hasn't come yet. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. It says, flat out, verse 6, about the coming King of our Lord and His kingdom. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lay down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. There'll be no mad cow disease. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hey, may that brand new world come soon. Amen? What a wonderful world it is going to be. The character of all of our animals are going to be different. If you have an animal that is sweet, you love to pet it, and it licks you all the time, and you say, this animal must be a believer. I remember years ago, a gentleman in our church had a dog like that. He claimed his dog really knew the Lord. He was sure of it. He said that when he prays, that dog bows its head. And when I read the scripture, that dog will sit there and listen. And he said, I'm sure that dog is just absolutely changed from the inside out. He's the sweetest thing. He never would hurt anybody. I was over at his house visiting, and I sat down on the couch. That little dog came up and went, raff, 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 raff. I said, are these barks of love or what? And before that evening was over, that little twerp of a dog, the little thing, I'm into big ones, but anyway, that little one came and he bit me on the foot. And you know what he told me? He said probably the Lord wanted him to do that, so the dog was being used by God to get to you. I said, it's been a nice evening. God bless you. I'm not coming back here. The fact of the matter, folks, is animals are going to be changed. They're going to be what you always wanted. All of you are afraid of them. They'll be totally different. You won't have to worry about your kids out there playing either. Number 7. In verses 1 to 9 of chapter 66, we have the concern over the Lord, the concern of the Lord over how his people were responding to him. It's interesting to me that throughout Isaiah's wonderful promises of the future, he always comes back to what's going in our lives. It's as though God were saying, now all this is going to be really terrific, but wait a minute. Do you really know the Lord? Do you really have that confidence and assurance in you that you're born again? And here's a little rebuke coming from God. As a matter of fact, I listed here 5 things about the concern of the Lord. 1, in verse 1, his presence was being ignored. His presence was being ignored. Where's the house you built for me? Where's the place of my rest? Nobody's acknowledging who I am? Come on. 2, his power was forgotten. Verse 2, all these things my hand made. 3, his people have a different attitude. He spoke about the need of brokenness, a poor and contrite spirit. That's the one I see. And about their own belief, they trembled at my word. Brokenness and belief. His true people are known by a totally different attitude. And 4, his punishment will come, verse 3 and 4, those who thought they could get away with it, the punishment will come because of what they chose. Verse 3, you, the last phrase, they have chosen their own ways. Well, you could put that over what's going on in society right now. They chose their own ways. And the end of verse 4, you chose that in which I delighted not. And I'm afraid some of us are making decisions like that. We choose what the Lord is not pleased with, and we think somehow we can get away with it. It wasn't simply because of what they chose that the punishment of God will come, but because of what they cherished. In verse 3, this is a remarkable statement when it said, their soul delighteth in their abominations. When people really get addicted to something that's wrong, clearly wrong and sinful in God's Word, what happens is the inner man can actually be delighting in that addiction. And people say, why don't you stop? And people say, I can't stop. But what they mean is, I won't stop. The fact is, the soul can delight, can treasure, can honor that which God says is an abomination. I've seen that over and over again. You have too. It's easy to say, well, it's wrong. But once you decide that you're going to choose your own way and you're going to delight in that, you're going to treasure that, you won't let that go. You'll hang on for dear life even though you know it is not right. That's what God's referring to. Amazing. And then in verses 5 to 9, a fifth thing, his promises will be fulfilled. You can count on it. His promises will be fulfilled. I list 4 of them here. In verse 5, he will rebuke those who hated his people. As I was opening the mail quickly, didn't get it all done, been gone a while, but I was opening the mail. I opened the mail of the World Jewish Congress. It's a little flyer, and it lists all the anti-Semitic acts in the world. Now, I've been watching it. This flyer comes every month, and I keep them. They're stacked up. The fact is that anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish acts are increasing at an unbelievable rate around the world. It takes all the countries of the world, including the United States, and lists all the things that happened in the previous month to Jewish people. It's amazing. Jesus said, one of the marks of knowing that we're near the end is they will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And the hatred of Israel has gotten very, very severe. And what God says here, he will rebuke, verse 5, those who hated his people. In verse 6, he will recompense to his enemies what they justly deserve. They're going to get a payback. They're not going to get away with it. A voice of the Lord will render recompense to his enemies, says verse 6. And number 3, in verse 7 and 8, he will reveal his plans for his people because he is faithful. I love the way God presents this in a graphic illustration. He uses a woman bearing a child. He first of all says, who's ever heard of such a thing as I just told you? Who's heard these things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Because he just said he'd create new heavens and a new earth. By the way, that tells us again, God's going to do it in one day. He's not going to take a long time to do it. Then he says, shall a nation be born at once? Once again, he's referring to his people Israel. Are they going to be born at once in one day? Yes, they are. At the end of the tribulation, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And then keep reading. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Well, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I cause to bring forth and then go and shut the womb? Like, turn my back on Israel because now we got the product. No. In other words, what God is saying here is a blessing to his people. He is going to reveal his plans for his people because he is faithful. He won't start something that he won't complete. And so all the wonderful promises of God will be fulfilled, and you can trust him. Amen? The fourth thing is that he's going to reassure us because he is sovereign. And it's really the same point. He's going to complete what he started, verse 9. He's going to make it absolutely clear that we can count on him to do what he promised to do. He won't start it and then run away from us. He will be with us forever. And all he said is going to take place. And I say, praise the Lord. I was thinking as I was coming back in the plane from Dallas, I was kind of halfway groggy, but I was thinking about the message and all of this, and I was thinking about what a crummy world we have and all the trouble and everything, and I was just thinking, won't it be nice that first day we go home to be with the Lord? And you know, we're all working so hard to stay out of the place we say we want to go to. Lady across the aisle was reading a nutritional magazine. And I said, you learning anything in there? And she said, well, it's important to eat right if you want to live longer. You know, I don't know why these things come to me. I don't know why. And I should keep quiet, I guess, but it's hard. So I said, well, it won't make any difference anyway. What do you mean by that? I said, well, we're all going to die on time. Well, how do you know that? Bible says so. Oh, you're a religious nut. That's all the world takes. She said, well, you should eat right so that you can live longer. No, I'm going to die on time. I do think you ought to eat right just so you'd be more comfortable while you're waiting. Everybody okay? I'd like you to sleep better at night and feel better while you listen to the Word of God. But we're just all waiting to go home. That's the truth. We have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Let's go home. Want to get a bus up for tonight? You say, wait a minute, what about MasterCard? Leave it for the Antichrist. Let's get out of here. And the other day, a guy who's a post-trib said to me, you know, you're just an escapist. You just want to get out of here. And like I'm supposed to argue with him? I said, you got that right. I can't wait for the Lord to come and take us out of this mess. By the way, we're going to come back, but it won't be a mess. He's going to change it all. It'll be beautiful. We'll have a wonderful new world. That's what we really need. We need the Prince of Peace to come. The Messiah will straighten out that Middle East, and he won't need the nations to help him. He's going to do it all himself. Which brings me to the eighth thing, and that's the comfort which the Lord will bring to Jerusalem. That's in verses 10 to 14. He mentions, first of all, the people who will rejoice. Verse 10. The people who will rejoice. Man, are they ever going to get excited? It says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her. And I thought to myself, of all those people at the Wailing Wall who are mourning and lamenting and praying that God would send His Messiah and deliver us, all ye that mourn, it's coming. Make sure you know the Messiah, because that day you're going to be filled with joy and you will never be at the Wailing Wall again. In fact, God's going to remove that. What a blessing. Secondly, look at the prosperity we're going to enjoy. Verse 11. Again, he goes back to little baby. He loves the little baby illustrations. You're going to suck on your, like a mother's breast, and be totally satisfied. I thought about that on a plane also. You know, you can get these screamers sometimes on a plane. Little children that just don't fly well and travel well and scream, yell all the time you're trying to sleep. But when that mother decided to breastfeed that baby, instant quiet. It worked. That's what God's saying. Listen, the fact of the matter is you're going to be delighted, listen to this, with the abundance of her glory. There's going to be so much, you will not believe what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. It'll knock your eyes out. Have you ever done an in-depth study of Revelation 21? That city is huge. And it's going to knock your eyes out. And God's going to create all things brand new. That's what our Lord's going to do. Prosperity will be ours. But what I like is in verse 12. The peace that we are going to experience. The peace. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you'll suck and you'll be borne upon her sides like a woman taking care of you and dandled on her knees like a little baby who's enjoying that relationship of a mother who loves that little baby. And the Lord is going to give you peace and joy like that, and you will have it forever. It's like a river glorious. It's God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. And the chorus says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. The interesting thing is that back in chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 3, we read these words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. We can have a measure of that peace now in the midst of a storm, but one day the storm will be gone. There will be perfect peace on earth flowing like a river. And the fourth thing I notice here is in verse 13, the preciousness of the Lord's comfort. It will be like a mother comforting her children. He will comfort you. I remember that in Psalm 103, the Lord pictures Himself as a father who has compassion on His children. Ever mindful that we are but dust, but here He is a mother who comforts her children. And then number five, the power of the Lord will be known in verse 14. He said, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Now, several times, people, God has said in this passage that we're going to rejoice. Have you ever really been excited? Sometimes I have friends who you don't know if they're excited about anything. They just look the same all the time. But sometimes God brings along in your life something that makes you really excited. You're so filled with joy, you just want it to last. But it usually doesn't. But one day it will. Imagine every single day abundance of joy. Incredible. It will never stop. And why is that? Verse 14. Your bones are going to flourish because the hand of the Lord will be known toward His servants and His fury toward His enemies. You can count on both. They're all a part of the comfort God brings. He will judge the enemies, but He will bless those who have committed to Him. And the power of the Lord will be known because it will be His hand, the picture of God's power. It will be known in that day. Now, number 9, in verses 15 to 21, you have the coming of God's judgment as well as the Gentiles coming to worship the Lord. And if you're organizing that, just glance at your Bible, verses 15 to 21. The break is really in the middle of verse 18. In verses 15 to 18 at the start, He renders His anger. But in verses 18 at the last part to 21, He reveals His glory. So let's just look at the first part of that. The coming of God's judgment. He renders His anger. You have a picture of His coming immediately. He's with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind. You're told, secondly, that the punishment is going to be severe. It says, the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now let me ask you, you Bible prophecy students, when the Bible says all nations will be destroyed by the Messiah, is that every last person on the earth? No, it can't be. Why? Because we have sheep nations who have taken care of Israel that will go into the millennium in natural bodies as believers in the Lord. Did they take the mark of the beast? No, absolutely. They have been hiding out and taking care of God's people Israel. Well, as a matter of fact, God said there's going to be a multitude of Gentiles saved during the tribulation. A multitude that no man can count. Very, very interesting. So at the end of the tribulation, isn't God's judgment going to come on all the nations who came against Israel and Jerusalem? Yes. Isn't that what we mean by Armageddon? Yes. Is that every last person? No. It's the armies of those nations that come. So there are many people who aren't going to be there. Women, children, men who didn't go to the battle. And there's going to be many on the planet who are also going to take care of Israel and Jewish people during that time. And God's going to honor them for it. Amazing. But he does mention the slain of the Lord shall be many. I find that interesting because during the tribulation, before it's half over, over one half of the population of the world is killed. They're even more killed in the judgments that follow. And the Lord's going to kill. He's going to kill them so bad, the blood's going to flow up to the horse's bridle throughout the land of Israel, which will be the winepress of God's wrath. Their blood will stain the whole garments of the Messiah as He comes to rule and reign. Unbelievable what's going to happen. The third thing I notice about when He renders His anger is in verse 17. Pagan practices will be destroyed. Praise the Lord. He mentions all they were involved with, what they were doing. And they were violating God's holy and righteous standards about what should be sacrificed. They're using pigs and rats, which is the word mouse, and they're hiding and going to the gardens and fertility cults of Baal and all those things, that's going to be over. They're going to be consumed. Now, one of the interesting things is in verse 18, and that is that the plan of the Lord cannot be avoided. I know their works and their thoughts, and here it is, it shall come. In other words, nobody is going to escape His judgment who has turned their back on Him. Now, don't you find that interesting when it says, I know their works. Are you a Bible student of Revelation? What does that bring to your mind? Every message to the church, seven churches mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 Revelation, he says, I know your works. Is that a comfort? No. It's coming from Isaiah, and it's saying, you're not getting away with anything. I know what's wrong in this church. I know all about you. You have not fooled me. When he said, I know their thoughts, I can't help but think of Genesis 6 right before the flood. God saw the wickedness of man was only evil continually, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil. God sees it all. It's all open. And he's going to bring his judgment. So in the first part of this coming of God's judgment and the Gentiles to worship, he renders his anger. But in the last section, the end of verse 18 to verse 21, he reveals his glory. And just notice these simple points, please. At the end of verse 18, we have the gathering of the nations to see his glory. He says, I will gather all nations and tongues or languages, and they shall come and see my glory. What are they looking at? Who is he gathering? He is gathering all the Gentiles who were not in the armies that were destroyed at Armageddon, and he's asking them all to come and look at what happened. You see my glory, you will see in the destruction of all of this, you will see that God has manifested who he really is. Secondly, not only are the gathering of the nations brought to see his glory, but the glory of the Lord will be proclaimed by survivors. Verse 19, I'll set a sign among them. I'll send those that escape or survive unto the nations. And he mentioned several. Tarshish, which is probably Spain or British Isles. Pool are the Libyans. Lud are the Lydians. Tubal and Javan is Greece. The islands far off. The whole point of it, there are many mentioned not to be taken as a specific that you need to go into in a great depth. He just mentions a whole bunch of places to say that they have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, but they're going to hear about it. The glory of the Lord will be proclaimed by survivors. And number three, the giving of an offering unto the Lord will take place in verse 20. They're going to bring all of these people as an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations. They're going to come in every way possible. They're going to come to this holy mountain of Jerusalem. Why, Zechariah 14, verse 16 tells you that. All the nations that were left of those destroyed at Armageddon will go up to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles every single year. Wow. And they're going to be an offering. All these Gentiles who come to believe in the Lord, they're not resurrected yet. They haven't been killed. They're going into the millennium, and they will bear children, but they will be given to the Lord as an offering. They are a multitude who come out of the tribulation. It's amazing. The fourth thing is the granting of a spiritual ministry to those who come to worship. Very interesting. In verse 21, I'll take of them, some of them, for priests and for Levites. Yes, Jewish worship, Jewish celebrations are going to be restored during the millennial kingdom of our Lord. And some of those believing Gentiles are going to be used as priests and Levites in the temple of the Lord. That great temple is described in the last nine chapters of Ezekiel. In Isaiah 2, it's called the mountain of the house of the Lord. Same thing in Micah chapter 4. What a day that's going to be. One last thing, number 10. In the last three verses, Isaiah the prophet, by direct revelation from God, is told about the changes that are going to be made. And I'll bring three things to your attention. The changes that are going to be made. Number one, the will of God for the believing remnant is going to ensure their eternal blessing. Verse 22. It's very clear. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect or chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Wow. What a blessing. That was from chapter 65, verse 22. And now in chapter 66, in verse 22, I read this. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It is the will of God for the believing remnant who have taken care of Israel, who go into the millennium with natural bodies, and they are going to have children, but they are assured of their eternal blessing. Their seed and their name will remain. What a wonderful blessing to God's people. The second thing I noticed, the changes that will be made, the worship of God will be practiced by the entire world. The worship of God will be practiced by the entire world. Verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see millions and millions of people worshiping the Lord? Wow. Now, he mentioned priests and Levites who are going to be chosen. Well, the Levites involve singers and instrumentalists. And we do know from many passages about the millennium that the music of the kingdom of God is going to be amazing. Just a few little tidbits to just put in your mind. One, it's going to be loud. So if you don't like loud music, the encouragement is God will change your ears. Okay? It's going to be loud. Number two, it's always going to be joyful. There will be no minor key. Everybody's going to be really excited. Third, it's going to be quite active. Some of you will be dancing, literally whirling around in circles and going crazy. Some of you galloping like horses and clapping your hands and going absolutely. I think all of you who thought that is inappropriate are going to be the ones doing it in the kingdom of God. That'll be God's little judgment on you. And you'll be asked to flip out for the glory of God. But can you imagine a worship time with millions of people around our blessed Lord? And all the music and all the singers and everything that has breath will be praising the Lord. And he names all the instruments you've ever heard of. What a day that's going to be. We're going to be doing that in the kingdom of our Lord. One more thing. The work of God in judging the wicked is going to be seen and understood and observed by the believing remnant. This is a very interesting part of this. Verse 24. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. And he adds this statement, which our Lord used over and over again in the Gospels. Their worm shall not die, the unbelievers will not be annihilated. Neither shall their fire be quenched. Hell is not limited, it's eternal. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Everyone will know how awful it was to reject the blessed Lord of Lord and King of Kings. Don't kid yourself, there's a hell to avoid. And there's a glorious heaven and kingdom on earth to enjoy. And we need to make sure that we have bowed the knee to the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the only one who can forgive us and give us everlasting life. Anybody here ready for the kingdom of God? One last word comes from Jesus. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for these marvelous prophecies. And many of these things, Christian people across our churches in this land have never heard anything about. And there are preachers out there denying that any kingdom of the Messiah will ever come to earth except that which we ourselves accomplish. And it's so man-centered and so works-oriented, and it denies the glory and majesty of the Messiah. Lord, I know what you have promised, and I'm excited about it. We have hope beyond the grave. We have a promise of joy forever, of peace that flows like a river. there won't be any problems anymore. There won't be any broken relationships, hateful things done. There won't be any violence. There won't be any crime. There's no more crying or tears. Nobody who loves you will ever die again. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those listening right now who have never made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. May they right now just run to His open arms and fall down at His feet and say, "My Lord and my God, He died for our sins and rose again, and He is our coming King of kings and Lord of lords." May we turn to Him before it's too late, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said,